on my mic. Excellent. Well done. And the rest who don't have that particular task can turn in their Bibles to Psalm 116. So Psalm 116. This is the Word of God. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So just before we consider this psalm together, just take a minute, sort of individually, to bow before the Lord. If there's something you need to cry out for in terms of help, cry out. Cry out to the Lord. If there's some difficulty that you're experiencing, that you need deliverance, cry out to the Lord. If you love the Lord, just pour out your love to Him. And if you don't know Him, then ask that He will show you who He is. I'll lead us in prayer in just a few moments. Father, you are a God who can hear all the different cries of all of our hearts. You know everything about us. You know what it is that we need from you most. You know every thought and feeling that we have. You know our desires. Lord, you know our sins. You know all about us. And you deliver us when we call on you. You are a merciful and a gracious and a compassionate God. And you love us so that we can love you. So help us love you. Help us love you more. Help us to love you supremely. Help our lives to be a fulfillment of your commands, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love you above everything else, because you are worthy of it, and also to express that in love for neighbor as ourself. Open your word to us by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm lands in a particular structure, which is actually important to recognize. So we looked at Psalm 110 last week. But then if you look, you can just turn over. You might not even need to turn more than a page. But just look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Remember, the Hebrew term is hallelujah. That is, praise Yah, praise the Lord. Okay? So, Psalm 111, it starts with expression hallelujah, or if it's not transliterated that way, it's translated as praise the Lord. Okay. So 111, praise the Lord. How does 112 start? Praise the Lord. How does 113 start? Praise the Lord. Then 114 doesn't. So you read that psalm, and it doesn't have that expression hallelujah anywhere in the psalm. It's fine. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. It's a strong emotional response to hallelujah not being in Psalm 114. It's okay. Well, be taken out and comforted. Everything's going to be all right. So, Psalm 115 does not start with praise the Lord. But it's saying, Lord, the glory does not belong to us. Whatever is happening in our lives, there's almost a violence here. Lord, not to us, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Because of the kind of God you are, you deserve the praise. But look at the end of Psalm 115. Praise the Lord. Then you drop to the end of 116. Praise the Lord. Then 117, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So what you have is 111, 112, 113, that's three, starts with hallelujah, 114 is a pivot in the middle, which does, and then 115, 116, 117 ends with hallelujah. It's a whole structure. These psalms are to be read together. From 111 to 113, you step up. 114 is the middle. From 115 through 117, you step down. Begins with hallelujah, ends with hallelujah. And then Psalm 118 is so often in these structures, Psalm 118 doesn't have that clue, but the whole psalm is a psalm of praise. And it starts with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, which you've also just had in Psalm 117 in terms of sentiment. But then Psalm 118 ends with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In other words, Psalm 118:1 and Psalm 118:29 are the same verse. It's an inclusio. It's packaging. So Psalm 111 through 118 are sometimes referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. That is, this is a set. You're supposed to read it all together. There's similar themes. And the theme is going to be praising the Lord. Okay. Now, with that in mind then, the things that are highlighted over and over and over again in these psalms, in this set, are you praise the Lord because of his character, especially his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness. That's a dominant note over and over and over again. Why are we saying hallelujah? We're saying hallelujah because God is good. God is faithful and loving, and he also blesses us. And so we praise God. We are saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, because he blesses us, particularly with redemption and rescue and deliverance from evil. Okay. So you can work through these psalms on your own. You can see a lot of those themes. This morning, we're going to focus a little bit more on Psalm 116. I love the Lord. That simply raises the question, can you say that in truth? Can you, with that first person pronoun, can you say, I love the Lord? Is that the testimony of your life? Is that the experience of your heart? Is that the experience of your soul? That you actually love the Lord? And then what does that even mean? In a culture which not only does not, but cannot define love properly, what does it mean to say that we love the Lord without bringing over all of our contemporary baggage and associations with that term and what it means? How do we get to a point where love is a term meant with its deepest significance and applied to the Lord? Well, we have to work through some cultural misunderstanding, frankly, to make sure that we actually know what love is in terms of Scripture, in terms of God's character. But here it's probably something along the lines of, this is not exhaustive of what love is, but this would run along the lines of emotion, but also covenant commitment. That is, you are my God. You are my Lord. And he's happy. He's praising the Lord. It is an expression of love. It is an expression of profound, deep appreciation, / adoration, / care, / commitment. The one thing it is not Hollywood or Hallmark being in love. That's what it's not. Something a lot more profound than that. Now why does the psalmist love the Lord? And why do you love the Lord? Well, there's lots of reasons. Actually, you're going to spend a lot of time in the future thinking about all of the reasons you have to love the Lord and returning everyone to him in praise over and over again. And truthfully, in eternity, okay, this is a tiny rabbit trail, tiny one. Have you ever thought about all of the things about God that you can't know? What I mean by that is this. I would find it very surprising. In fact, there's no way that this is the case. God has not revealed to us everything he is. There are whole facets of God that we literally cannot even imagine. And in glory, part of eternal praise and worship is God will say, oh, you know, I've never shown any created being this facet of my character before, but now without sin and a new heavens and new earth, let me tell you this about me. And we're continually going to be shown sides of the infinite God that we could never imagine here on earth. Just not possible to contain. And that's different. That's categorically different from the fact that none of us exhaustively comprehend anything about God that we do know. So, for example, God is love. None of us actually comprehensively know what that means. God is holy. None of us comprehensively know what that means. And one of the ways that you know that is, how many of you, in your walk with God, when you think about the love of God now, it's a richer and deeper reality than what you understood 20 years ago? And when you think about the righteousness or the holiness of God, it's a deeper, richer concept that you care about more and understand better than you did 5 years ago. I mean, we never exhaust God. So I'm not just saying that. I'm saying there are things about God that he hasn't even revealed yet, that you can't read about in his word, things that you can't imagine in the created order. God is someone as a personal being who literally goes beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And so one of the things you're going to be discovering in all of eternity is some of the reasons that you have to love and praise God that you don't even know about today. You're going to find out that God has done a lot of things for you. You had no idea. You had no idea the magnitude and the depth of his character or how he was working things in your life. But having said that, there also are in Scripture primary reasons given for why we praise God. And the one here particularly is, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. Like, it would be interesting here just to quickly remind everyone of where we're all from in terms of where we live. Places that most people in the world have never heard of. Places that most people in Ontario have never heard of. And yet, where you are, in your car, in your home, at your job site, in your room, you cry out to God, he hears you. Like your voice. Of all the noise in the world, the God of the universe is going to listen to my voice? And he never says, okay, you know what? Look, I've got about 100 million angels who want to say something. And I'm not sure if you've looked at the recent stats, but there's about 1 billion people who are praying right now. So here's your ticket. You're up in... There's no queue. There's no line. You have immediate access to your Heavenly Father. He hears your voice. David will marvel. He knows the word before it's on my tongue. Like he hears my intention. He knows my voice. He hears me before I've even spoken. That's who God is. And so because of that, the psalmist says, I love him because he listens to me. I love him because he hears me. He hears my voice. He delivers me. I cry out to him, God, mercy, mercy, save me. He doesn't ignore me. He doesn't neglect me. He hears my voice. And because of that, because God turns his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. And if God himself is going to listen to you and give you mercy and compassion and rescue him, why wouldn't you call to him? Why would you ever turn to another God? Why would you ever call on someone else? I love him. I will call on him as long as I live. He has heard my voice. He listens and responds. Now, the psalmist will explain in verses 3 through 11 that when he was crying out to God, things were really not very good. Okay. He was crying out for mercy. And the way it's described is, the cords of death entangle me. That's like, if you think about death like an octopus, and those tentacles are just reaching out and suctioning and grabbing and surrounding. Or you think about a spider, you know, it flies in the web, and it's going to kind of come and inject it and roll it up. It's like that. It's like the grave is doing that. The grave is its cords are out. It's trapping you. It's grabbing you. It's pulling you down. And so the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. That's a very severe experience. It is worth crying about. It is frightening. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then, at that time, I called in the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. In other words, what else can you do? Like, what else can you do when the grave itself has wrapped you up and is pulling you down? Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to look? So in that moment where things are as bad as they can possibly be. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. So I called to the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. In other words, the reason you call on God is because of his name and his character. You call on God because of who he is and what he is like. He protects you, and even when you're low, when you're brought low, he saves you. Now, there's a lot to be said about this in terms of life experiences. Mainly, of course, it's going to be fulfilled in terms of salvation. That is, Christ being the one who redeems us when we call to God for mercy and salvation. It's Christ who is our Redeemer. But it is a good reminder, we see this in Psalms a lot, it is a good reminder that even though the Lord delivers us, he doesn't deliver us into an easy life all of the time. And this can be ongoing. Difficult experiences, struggling, suffering. There are just times when life is really hard. And God's not a genie who you just need to ask and all of a sudden he just snaps his fingers and everything is made different. In between Sunday school and our service, I asked one of our fine young people, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Peachy Jim Dandy." Yeah, he did. Not quite sure I fully know what that means. I have been like Plummy Bob Dandy before, but Peachy Jim, that's a different type of dandy. That's a new level. Well, it's pretty easy to say, "Oh, Lord, I love you," when life is just great. Like, and I'm assuming Peachy Jim Dandy means good. Yeah, okay. Thanks for the clarification. So when life is Peachy Jim Dandy, great, I love the Lord. I'll praise the Lord. Yeah, like as long as, you know, if I can have a cup of coffee or a mug of tea and open my Bible and just kind of relax. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Lord, this is great. But when the cords of death entangle me, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, when I'm overwhelmed by distress and sorrow, to be able to say, "I love the Lord," that's hard won. And that's real. And that's deep. Because it's not based on, am I in a happy situation right now? It's not based on, is the sun shining and everything's good? It's not based on, is my life free from all drama or difficulty? It's not based on the absence of trials. It's based on the presence of God. And so, as long as God is there, it's okay. Because he's gracious and he's compassionate. And even when we need help, in fact, especially when we need help, all we need to do is call on his name. He's there for us. He's our strength. Doesn't always promise, "Call on me and immediately your trial will be over." Or, "Call on me and everything," and then all of a sudden everything's easy again. But if you call on him sincerely, he will save you. He will save you so that ultimately you're not harmed. He will save you so that ultimately you have life that conquers death itself. Because of that, verse 7, "Return to your soul, to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Like, the Lord has been good to me even through the trials, even through the difficult times, even through the sorrow and the death and the anguish. The Lord has been good to me. So, self, that is, so my soul, think about God and his goodness and his blessings. Not the trials and the storms and the tribulations and the fire and the difficulty. Focus on God. God is good. Because you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He's kept us from death and disaster so that, Psalm says, I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That is, so you can actually have a relationship with God. You are not sort of saved to then run off and live your life any way that you want, self-centeredly and selfishly. God redeems and God saves and God delivers so that you can have something better. He saves and redeems and delivers so that you can have Him. And walking before Him is sort of the status of king and servant, but it also does speak of relationship. That is, God saves you so you can have a relationship with Him. He saves you so that you can be someone who knows Him and worships Him, who delights in His presence. So God saves so that we can walk before Him. Just like when He called Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. He saves us to know Him. He saves us to love Him. He delivered me from death that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's this world. And as much as we might look forward to heaven and the new heavens and new earth, and we really maybe ought to think about that more than we do, actually. As much as we look forward to knowing God in glory, it is a real privilege. As long as you're here in this world, to know Him here and to walk with Him here. There is nothing better that this life can offer than knowing the Lord. And the only way we can know the Lord is by crying out for mercy. We don't get to know the Lord because we're smart. We do not get to know the Lord because we're good. We don't even get to know the Lord because we go to church. We get to know the Lord by crying out for salvation. That's where it starts. Everyone who has a real relationship with God starts by crying out for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. We can know a lot about God. We can know lots and lots and lots about the Bible. We might have the Bible stories down pat. We might have verses memorized. We might be familiar with, you know, the hymns and the songs. But it starts with acknowledging our need. God doesn't need self-reliant people who can't humble themselves before Him. Jesus said, if people are healthy and righteous, they don't need me. If the healthy don't need a doctor. He says, I'm the doctor. But the trick of it, of course, is that, and this isn't actually that hard to believe, you just look around at life and you just look into your heart, no one's perfectly healthy. And since none of us are perfectly healthy, we all need Jesus. Since none of us are perfectly righteous, we all need His righteousness. Since none of us have it all together, we need help. And knowing God starts with that. That's why Jesus, when He gave in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit is just to acknowledge that spiritually, you're not rich. Spiritually, you do not have everything that you need. You need mercy. You need grace. You need compassion. You need rescue. You need deliverance. You need atonement. You need your sin to be paid for. You need to be washed clean. You need to be purchased out of slavery. There's all kinds of metaphors that the Bible will use for what we need. The problem is, those who are arrogant and proud will not acknowledge that they need anything from God. And so they never ask. They never cry out. And if you never cry out for mercy, you'll never receive mercy. But that's absolutely vital for salvation in living with God in this world. Verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Now, we can never return to God all of his blessings, or we can never return to God anything that equals his love and blessings and goodness. In fact, this is actually worth doing. Think about all of the stuff that you have and all of the stuff that you can do. What do you have and what can you do that actually equals the love of God? What do you have and what can you do that would be the equivalent of what God has done for you? You know, what goods do you have and what things can you do which will equal the cross of Christ and redemption of sinners? What do we have? And so the answer is, of course, nothing. Like, there is nothing we have which equals the love of God. There is no capacity we have which can pay God back. There's nothing equivalent. So God is not saving us because it's totally like, an I scratch your back, you scratch my back kind of way. You know, God does us a favor, so then we'll do him a favor. God gives to us so we can get something in return. It's simply God blesses us. And there's nothing we can give back which equals what he gives to us in the first place. So all you can do is, verse 13, lift up the cup of salvation. That is, you just call on the name of the Lord again. And you hold up the cup of salvation and you taste of it and you show other people. You say, look, all I have, and of course it's a drink offering image from the law, from the first five books of the Bible. But it's basically, what can I do except hold up and then pour out God's salvation as an offering of praise? All I can do is come back to God with the salvation he's given me and say, thank you, Lord. You know, I love you, Lord. You did this for me. You gave me this salvation. Like, you reached down when I was wrapped up in death and you delivered me. You did that. God, thank you. God, hallelujah. Lord, I love you. You heard my voice. All the psalmist is doing is giving God praise for what God has done for him. That's all he can do. God doesn't need our money. Doesn't need our wisdom. Doesn't need our words. Every good thing we have has come from him in the first place. All we can do is come before God and just pour out our hearts. Thank you, Lord. I'll hold up the cup of salvation. I'll call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. That is, again, this is running on old covenant strictures. But it's in terms of deliverance, the psalmist has devoted himself to God in a particular way. Basically, what he's saying is, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm also going to honor the duties that I have before you. I'm going to walk before you. In the community of your people, I'm going to do what I said I would do. And then this very interesting verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Or precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a very interesting verse because the whole context has been deliverance from death until right there. I love the Lord because he delivers me from death. I love the Lord because he saves me, he redeems me, he keeps me safe. I'm in the land of the living. And now, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A couple things. First, precious in English can have a range of connotations. It can mean, well, there's some negative connotations too, actually. But it can mean something sort of emotionally dear. Right. Slightly older, King James kind of translation of precious. Something which was precious was very costly. Now, the Hebrew term kind of a connotation of costly, meaning, well, this is what costly means, but it costs you a lot. If you kind of get the drift of that connotation, or say it that way. Or if something costs you a lot like that, then it can actually connote hardship or grieving. The text can actually be translated, and some scholars do, as sort of grievous in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, probably or costly, you may get an illustration of this in John 11, where Jesus stands outside of the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus, the text is very clear at the beginning of John 11, Jesus waited until Lazarus died before he left to go, because he wanted to raise him from the dead. He didn't want to heal him from a sickness. The text is crystal clear about that. So Jesus waits until Lazarus is dead, tells the disciples he's dead, then goes to raise him from the dead. And outside of the tomb, he weeps. Now, what's he weeping for? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's his whole plan. So just raise him. Why are you crying? There's no point, there's literally zero point in crying if it's just, I'm emotionally distraught. Well, you wouldn't be emotionally distraught if you just raised him from the dead right now, which is why you went there. But the Greek text actually uses a term that's used of horses that are agitated and snorting in battle. They're indignant. They're deeply troubled. They're stirred up. And it seems like Jesus doesn't weep at the tomb because he's just distraught. He's not wringing his hands helplessly. It seems that the Greek text makes it very clear that Jesus is weeping in indignation and anger. Why? Because he's seeing the ravages of curse and the consequences and effects of sin. Sin ruins and destroys people's lives. And Jesus has come to undo the effects of the curse and to make things whole and right. But the closer he gets to the tomb, the more deeply disturbed he is. The text will say that twice. Grievous, costly, precious, however you bring it across. The idea is that the death of God's people matters to him deeply. He cares greatly when one of his children dies. Death is our last enemy. And although death is, for believers, the time of release of spirit to be somewhere better, death is still unnatural. Death is an evil. Death is something which Jesus has come to defeat so that we will never die again eternally. And every time someone dies as a believer, it's mixed. Mixed because you miss them. Mixed because you rejoice that their spirit is with the Lord. But also there is a grief that death is not the way it's supposed to be. It is not right. God cares. God cares with the death of every single one of his children. It costs God something when his children die. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones, because he loves them. He cares about them. And if he cares about you, this is why this verse is so helpful in this context. He doesn't just care about his people when they're alive in this world. And he doesn't just care about them when he's helping them through difficulties in life. He cares about them in life. He cares about them in death. From conception to death, every moment of your existence in this world, your heavenly Father cares. He cares about his people. And that's why the psalmist loves him so much. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. So you have this sort of step movement where you've already had that material, you've already had that kind of sentiment, and now he's repeating it. Lord, because the death of your servants matters to you, and I'm one of your servants, I know that my whole life, including the moment of my death, means something to you. And so, if God loves you and cares for you and watches over you, all of your life, even through the worst times, he cares about you all of your life and will continue to care about you through death, that's a God worth praising. That's a God worth serving. That's a God worth loving. He loves me and is with me and watches over me and delivers me all through my life, and climactically, even when I die, he will take my spirit to be with him awaiting the day of resurrection. That is a good God. So why Peter will write, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And then Peter says this, and this is true for all of us who praise God, because in his great mercy we've received new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is for all of us who know the Lord in this room today. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Because of the work of Christ, his death and resurrection, we have hope. A living hope, even through death itself. Our death will just yield to greater life in glory now and in the day of resurrection. And we don't see him with our eyes now, but we see him by faith. We're filled with joy, and we're going to praise his name. We're going to say hallelujah. And one day, you're going to see him face to face. If you love him now as a sinner who doesn't see him, how much will you love him as a glorified person with no sin at all? How much will you love him when you see him face to face? How much will you love him? If you love him now in this world that labors under the curse, how much will you love him in the new heavens and new earth? Like if you love him now when you have a whisper of what salvation is, how much are we going to praise his name? How much will we say hallelujah when we're actually experiencing the consummation of our salvation? Like we haven't even seen it yet. We literally haven't even experienced yet what Jesus has saved us for. And even now we can say hallelujah. Even 1,000 years before Jesus was on earth, the psalmist could love God and praise God for salvation. How much more those who live this side of the cross in the empty tomb? How much more those who are with Jesus now? How much more when it's all wrapped up, when the Lord returns after the day of judgment, when there's a new heavens and new earth, and we're clothed in resurrected bodies to see our Savior? May God help us to praise Him and love Him. But it starts with crying out for mercy. So cry out for mercy. Cry out for salvation. Call the name of the Lord all of your days. You'll have lots and lots and lots and lots of reason to praise in this world and in the world to come. We have an opportunity, small part, to praise God together corporately with song. So I'll ask our musicians to come up and lead us in our closing song at this time. We love you, Lord. You heard our voice. You heard our cry for mercy. And your mercy was more than all of our sin. Help us to love you, call on your name, and praise you. Fill us with your Spirit as we go. Help us to do those things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.